I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/achieve today.
When you're ready to pop the question, the last thing you want to do is second-guess the ring. At BlueNile.com, you can design a one-of-a-kind ring with the ease and convenience of shopping online. Choose your diamond and setting. When you find the one, you'll get it delivered right to your door. Go to BlueNile.com and use promo code LISTEN to get $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. That's code LISTEN at BlueNile.com for $50 off your purchase. BlueNile.com, code LISTEN.
Hey everybody, welcome to A Matter of Truth. Thanks for tuning back in. My name is Anthony. I'm going to be your host, well, your co-host today, and we have a very special guest today.
I feel like it.
Whoa, who let him in? What?
Oh, back from the dead!
Again.
Back from the dead, again, yeah.
Right? How's it going?
It's been a wild year.
Oh,
and I'm exhausted.
Yeah, so I don't know if I need to, if people know who you are or they're not familiar with the voice.
I sure hope so. Right?
But I don't know. Why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself
on my own show?
Yeah, I think that might be best, right? So for any listeners who maybe came on board over the last, you know, oh my goodness, dude, it's been since last December.
Year. Yeah, yep.
Yeah, it's been a year since we've recorded together. But Alex and I started A Matter of Truth back a while ago. We'd go back.
Yep,
and this is a guy when I've said, hey, I met reference's name. I'm the co-host. I have another co-host. He's the guy that is supposed to be on the other end of the mic, but I've been having guests over the last now almost a year.
And I'm the other guy that should have been on the show, but you know.
Well, you are like super, super busy with
a little bit.
Yeah. With everything you have going on.
A little
on.
Bit. Yeah. Yeah. So I guess I can give you a synopsis, at Reader's Digest, if you would, view of the last year. So, if you don't recall some of the last episodes that you and I recorded, we talked about me taking on this new role as a pastor.
Yep, that's right.
And one of those, I believe, we were recording as I was driving to Iowa one night.
In the snow.
In the snowstorm. So that was a fun episode, but it was like our testimonies, right?
Yes, it was.
So, yeah. So, a phenomenal episode. But, you know, that was probably one of the last times we sat down on the mic, just you and I, and recorded. And I did it through my car at night driving from Chicago to Iowa because I had left the corporate world in December of last year and took a role as a pastor in a small town here in Iowa. And we were moving back and forth because I was pastoring during the month of December, but not living here yet. So I would commute out Saturdays, stay somewhere Saturday night, either here in the house as it was being remodeled, or I stayed at a congregant's house one night. And then my wife and I got a hotel like the first time we came out here. But, you know, going back and forth, you know, we started to move stuff slowly. And so I was taking a car trip and that's when we did that episode. And, actually, if I remember correctly, we recorded it just before, it was like the day before Christmas Eve, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was in that time frame back in December. Yeah. for sure. Yeah,
because I remember not only like 2 hours later after we ended our call, because like we had started the call, and it's a 5.5-6 hour journey, and we had started the call just about 30 minutes into my ride. Mm-hmm. And so we were on the phone for, I don't know, an hour or whatever. And this is completely not anything related to the show, but it drove for an hour, did the call, and then afterwards, the snowstorm got so bad, I had to get a hotel that night on the side of the road.
That's right.
I had to pull off to a small unknown town somewhere in the middle of Iowa, get a hotel, and unload some of the stuff in my car because I was bringing like electronics and stuff in. And so I had like my computer monitors and I had my laptop and it is some other hardware. So I'm like lugging all of this stuff into this hotel at like 10:30 at night in the late in a snowstorm too. Of all things. I mean, it was blasting snow. So
yeah, I remember actually getting the text after we had recorded that episode and you saying about I gotta pull over, I can't see. It's like a whiteout, just the snow. So I can't imagine honestly that whole Midwest thing. I don't get it. Weather. I'm either West Coast or East Coast
lucky
guy.
Bird.
Yeah, exactly, right.
And with Iowa, it's funny because coming down 80's southern part of Iowa, and it's pretty flat in that area. Where we're at, there's a little bit more hills, so it's not quite as flat. But man, coming into Iowa, it blew so hard. There were semis and tons of cars in the ditches. I mean, I was very fortunate not to get a car accident.
Oh, yeah. Without a doubt. So the highways in the Midwest, are they just, you know, two lanes on one side, two lanes on the other side? Okay. Yep. Yeah, because going out to Bridgewater and I take 81 and it's something else. I mean, the 18-wheelers, I can't even like deal with driving. It's so stressful in the evening, 18-wheelers, and you know what? I appreciate all you truck drivers. If there are any listening, you guys are a blessing, by the way. I'm just saying that, like, you guys got places to go, and I guess I'm driving too slow. So I'm, like, stressing out, and it's, you know, especially in the evening, and, like, 81 is intense in the rain. So I can't imagine. My point in all that is I cannot imagine the Midwest in a snowstorm, and then you got Mack trucks and 18-wheelers, et cetera, barreling down, and you're in your car, and you're just kind of trucking along. So it's intense. It's white-knuckling, man.
It was. And so I'm just stoked that, like I said, I didn't get into any accident, and the weather was mostly favorable for driving back and forth.
How long did you do that for?
I did it 4 weekends. And really, because what happened was the first 2 weeks of December, so they called me over Thanksgiving. And on that Sunday at the end of November, they called me as their pastor. And then December 1st was like my official hire date. And then they had started doing the remodel in the house, which, not remodel, but, you know, the new carpet, new paint, new light fixtures, new outlets,
all the punch out work.
Yeah, right. And so they took them about 20 days to get all that done. And so they did a crazy amount of job because it's a pretty decent sized parsonage. I think we're at about 2,000 square feet upstairs.
Oh, yeah.
And we have another probably 1,000 square feet or more downstairs in the basement.
Wow.
And they painted all the ceilings, all the walls. They put all new carpet in. They put carpet in a hallway that used to be wood floor. They put in carpet in all the bedrooms that used to be wood, except my office, which I asked to remain with wood floors in there. Because I like that old men's study type environment. So I have like brown lights in there. So when you turn them on, it's like really eerie looking. It's really awesome. I love it.
Now, is that where you record? Is that where you record, or is that your office different from your recording area?
Yes. Yes. I'll get to that here. Yeah. So that's my ministry office. So I do all my schoolwork, all my Skype videos, church ministry stuff comes from that office.
Okay.
And then, so that was the first couple of weeks of December. So, I would, I'm trying to think of how we stacked it. I think the first week we came here, my wife and I, we stayed at the president of the council's house. And then the following weekend, my wife couldn't come. So I just stayed here in the parsonage. And then after that, they had everything ready to go. And so we were able to move in the following week on like Friday.
Nice.
And the whole moving thing was a whole disaster. It was, we had contracted a moving company and they had quoted us, and the church was going to pay for it. They quoted us like $2,000 or something like that to move our apartment from Oswego all the way to Stratford here in Iowa. Mm-hmm. And we were like, wow, that's a really good deal, because going across state lines most of the time for moving companies is a very expensive ordeal.
Yeah.
And the other quotes I was getting were like north of $5,000.
I was going to say two is cheap, like very extremely cheap. Yeah.
Very cheap. And so we were prepped on Wednesday or Thursday to move. And so my wife's parents came up, and my father-in-law was helping me pack stuff and station it downstairs in our garage and ready for the moving truck. And then we were going to move everything Thursday, and they told us that they would have the stuff in Iowa by Friday. That was their quote unquote guarantee. And so this little box truck shows up at our house. Now, mind you, my wife and I have been married for 13 and a half years. We've got a full bedroom set. We've got at the time our son wasn't born. We'll get to that in a little bit. We had a 2-year-old daughter who had a full bedroom set. We had couch, two chairs, TV stand, all, you know, a hutch, all of the stuff that a normal family would have. And they show up with this little bitty box truck and this tiny little, and one person, a little Russian guy, like 5'5", maybe 110 at best, just, and he's like, he was going on about how he can move everything by himself. And we're like, that hutch alone is 400 pounds. The bed itself is 400 pounds. You're not going to be able to do it yourself.
Right.
And so I ended up calling the company, went round and round with him. I ended up canceling the order. I sent the guy home because when he came there, he was telling us that he couldn't guarantee when our stuff would actually be delivered to Stratford. He's like, it could take a month or two. We're like, what? Yeah.
What? Wow. I've never heard of such a thing.
Yeah. And I guess that's kind of a standard in that, you know, in these, franchises that are not specifically geared towards moving people. Like two men in a truck is a pretty big nationwide brand. They're really good at moving people. Yeah. But like these other big companies, nah, they're more freight movers and stuff.
Right.
And so my father-in-law and I went and got a U-Haul at like 7 o'clock that night. And we spent the next 4 hours packing this U-Haul. And then we called, I have a realtor friend in Chicago. So we called him and he got us in touch with a company that he trusts. They shipped out a couple guys the next morning at 8 o'clock. And for $200, these boys came in and moved everything heavy and put it into the truck and stacked it nicely, professional, you know, packing and all that sort.
Right.
And then, when we got here to Stratford Friday, we had the church come and unload. We had a bunch of young guys from the church unload for us. So really easy transition after the moving dilemma. But so we moved in the middle of December, left corporate Chicago. I took a job as a pastor in Iowa, and it's been busy, but not like busy, you know, like I have 10 meetings a day busy. Like I'm not a mega church pastor. My congregation's like 60 people on a good Sunday, but it's busy because we found out in middle of January that my wife was expecting our second child.
Right.
And so that plus school plus ministry, really amped up the first 6 months. And then in like February, I was walking to service one day, one Sunday morning, and I slipped on a piece of ice and fell and messed up my back.
Oh, wow. That yeah. I didn't hear about.
Yeah. So I don't know if I really told a lot of people about it, but it really kind of messed with me because they put me on some of these anti-inflammatory drugs.
Right.
And I'll tell you what, man, from the middle of February until the end of April, those things warped my mind. I was tired, lethargic. I was taking naps on a regular basis, like every day, because I was just so tired. And I was having really bad sleeping habits at night. It's like I'd go to bed at like 3 a.m. and get up at like 8 or 9.
Right.
I mean, I was just a train wreck on these drugs.
Mm.
And so I finally get off of them. And within about 2 or 3 weeks, because there was a residual hangover on them.
It was. So, it's not the oxy, was it? Did they try to be like, you got to get some oxy here.
Yeah, no, thank God it wasn't oxy, but it was, I don't remember what it was, but it was something I've never taken before, and it really warped me. And so I got off of that in April. We celebrated my daughter's 3rd birthday and Easter, and we had a really awesome spring period. And then summer rolls around. I finished my semester in school. I struggled. Man, I tell you, I struggled with my confessions class, Lutheran confessions.
Mm-hmm.
And because I've never taken a class on a confession before,
right?
And it wasn't just like a, you know, read the Augsburg Confession and the 26 or 8 articles that are in there and understand right. it. No, it's read the entire Book of Concord. Ooh. And then all of the history in it. Like everything that went into making that and everything that happened as a result of.
Wow.
And so it was crazy complicated. And I think that was by far the hardest class I will have to take in seminary. But I finally got through with it towards the end of the summer. I checked it off my list in August that I finished some of the paperwork for it and moved on. Now I'm taking a class on God. So, my professor that I'm with now teaches a series of classes and he goes through the articles of the, Apostles' Creed. And so taken this. Yeah. And so I've taken the 2nd and 3rd article, which was Jesus Christ, was the 2nd article. We studied Mark for that. And then we studied for the Holy Spirit, Paul's letters, Galatians, Romans, were the 2 biggest ones that we went through. And now we're doing God the Father. And we're going through Genesis.
How many articles? How do they break it up?
Just 3. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yep.
Okay, gotcha. Yep. I didn't know if you meant articles, meaning like, and forgive my ignorance, I didn't know if, you know, the Apostles' Creed, they were breaking it down like the whole Apostles' Creed and going like 1st section, 2nd section, 3rd section type of a thing, like line by line.
Yeah, so the Lord's Prayer is done in that fashion. It's done in what's called petitions. And so each quote-unquote phrase is a petition. So there's an introduction and then 6 or 7 petitions and then the conclusion. And the Apostles' Creed is only broken into 3 articles. And it's kind of hard to track all of it, but 3 articles. And they just cover what we believe about God the Father, what we believe about Jesus Christ the Son, and what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And so now the class I'm in covers God the Father. So we're going through Genesis. And it's really a phenomenal class. I've been really having a lot of fun with it. I'm preaching on Genesis 4 this weekend at my church as I'm going through the new Bible series through the quote-unquote Sunday school stories.
Oh, okay.
And yeah, so like that's I cool. figured, yeah, and I thought, you know, it's a reminiscent type sermon series, and it takes people through the, you know, all their favorite Sunday school stories. We've done creation, we've done the fall, and we're going to do Cain and Abel, and then we're going to look at the flood, Abraham, and then Abraham's descendants, and then we're going to go to Moses and the Exodus, the 10 Commandments. And then we'll move into some of the judges, not all of them, but like we'll look at like I can't think of the name. Piddles. That's been my brain for the day. It's been one of those. But we'll look at the judges, and then we'll go to Kings and look at like David and Solomon and things like that.
Okay.
And so on and so forth. So we'll look at some of the big prophets, but like things that, like, if you were to think about the Bible, those stories that stand out to you, those are the ones we really want to hit.
Right. Yeah. I actually caught some of your, I guess it was when you opened up with the creation on something you posted on your Instagram. So that was probably right when you kicked off the series.
Yeah. Yep.
Then.
Yeah. I've tried to keep about 1 to 5 minutes or about 4 to 5 minutes worth of content. Cause you know, my sermons are about 30 minutes and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to, I'd love to preach longer, but I don't.
Right.
And so I keep them within a relative small framework. And then if I share it on social media, it's usually a smaller fraction, because if you are enticed with these few minutes of what I'm showing you, and they're random, it's not like I'm doing it on purpose to find a particular bullet point to address. I'm literally, most of the time I'm going to share you a sermon are the first few minutes of the sermon itself.
Yeah.
And then everything thereafter, you can find on YouTube.
Yeah, no, the clip you know with creation, it definitely caught my ear, and I think that with going through the Book of Genesis, I'm actually going through that myself right now. I'm actually at Esau and him giving up his birthright, and going through it. There's so much you uncover, you know. You kind of said earlier that you go through the story, you know, the famous stories that you hear as a kid, right? Adam and Eve.
Yep.
And
yep.
But there's so much meat in Genesis that, and with the Old Testament, I mean, it's part of our foundation of our faith.
Absolutely.
And a lot of people, you know, they want to talk about Genesis and as just kind of, you know, it's like the Greek myths or something.
Yeah.
And so it definitely caught my attention when you posted that. That's awesome. I'll have to go back and to your Facebook page, your church Facebook page. That's where your sermons are, right?
Yeah, they're on our church Facebook page and on our YouTube page as well. So
okay. No, that's great. I definitely want to go back and check it out. And you know, the story of Abraham, and I'm currently going through that, like I said, right?
Yeah.
And I think it's amazing, the account, and how it talks about, you know, the descendants and just really outlines the promise of God and how God kept his promise
to
Abraham, and how God uses the different, who he chooses, who he loves, and how he wants to use through the accounts, you know, through Abraham, Isaac, and through Jacob. And rereading it, just the Holy Spirit unveils and reveals things to me every time. They're just not fairy tales and stories. It's never-ending truth that you continue to grow in, that God reveals every time. You know?
It is actual history. And that's what I really stressed in the first sermon on Genesis 1. Was the interpretation of Genesis, and you know, and I really kind of left it to be either or between old earth and new earth in terms of the time of creation. I said it, but I really stressed the framing of, if you read Genesis, the only proper way to do so is from a historical perspective. Like, this is a history book, so these events actually happened,
right?
And then I said, you know, if you interpret the days to be different, or I'd mentioned this when I did the Genesis 3 sermon, that the time period between 2 and 3 isn't given, so that could account for, you know, millions of years of space and time if you are an old earth believer. I don't know many people that hold that, but I know it's out there.
Yeah, I've heard it's out there, and the whole, you know, the theistic evolution.
There is theistic evolution, which is
they believe God kicked off the
evolution.
Evolution.
Yeah.
You know, so No, and I, you know, again, that's what caught my attention with what you posted, because I kind of wanted to hear what you had to say.
Yeah,
and I'm not saying or implying that this has anything to do with salvation. It absolutely does not. But you know,
right.
So we have to consider, though, you know, the fact of the genre of in the opening parts of Genesis is literary. You know, how would 4.6 hundred million or 100 billion years mm-hmm. fit into scripture in any point in time? Is it really doesn't? And I think the reality of it is we don't know what we don't know because we weren't there. So these theories and these ideas that play out because man has to be right and correct or have an answer for everything instead of letting mm-hmm. what belongs to God belong to God, his will, his own personal will, things that he didn't reveal, and letting those go instead of introducing these theories that can lead you down rabbit holes, and that there's just no scripture that even talks about what the actual age of the earth is. So that's another big contention within the body of Christ is, you know, and you pointed that out with young earth, old earth. And I guess I would lean, like I said, more young earth. Because again, where in scripture would millions and millions and millions of years fit in? And again, that's with studying interpretation and getting into it as I'm learning it. But I just think God means what he means. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead in 3 days, he could certainly create the earth. An almighty, all-powerful God can create the earth in 6 literal days. He's God. He can do whatever it is he wants.
Right. And it really does. It leads to multiple holes and it leads to multiple problems and it leads to, you know, all sorts of really bad interpretation of scripture. And, you know, look, your view that you read and interpret scripture is different than mine. It's different than anybody else, you know, unless you have a small segment of people that you kind of run with. Most of the time, your hermeneutics are going to be slightly skewed based upon your life experiences. And it's not always a bad thing, but we have to be very careful with how we approach scripture based upon our life experience and or influences that we've had upon ourselves.
Okay. Let's dig into that a little bit. Talk a little bit about hermeneutics. Some people might not have heard the term. It's something new. And really, hermeneutics is biblical interpretation and what that looks like, because we talk about, you mentioned how they're going to be slightly different based around your life experience. But, you know, there are principles to biblical interpretation that, you know, we should follow. And, you know, we talk about the plain text and what it means with literal books in reading scripture. And I know I'm getting into a rabbit hole here.
No, that's good. Right. So, that's what we're all about.
Yeah.
And so hermeneutic is essentially one's perspective of how they read and interpret scripture. And if you read scripture and you take everything as a literal perspective, chances are you're going to fall into a dispensationalist kind of melting pot. And in this melting pot, you're going to find people really heavy on eschatology and all of these things being signs and wonders pointing us to the end of times. And these certain things have to happen. And then the 7-year tribulations come and yada, 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 yada. That's one just fragment of people out there. And then there's obviously and within the eschatology bracket, there's four major, there's plenty of minor, but 4 major interpretation views of scripture. And these apply to the entirety of scripture. And I addressed that on the show on that series, like when I was in Genesis and I covered the flood and then I covered a few other aspects of it. You could take those as, you know, as certain typological events that were pointing mm-hmm. or a shadow to something greater. And so it can lead to some really awkward understanding of scripture, especially if you're in the book of Revelation.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Elsewhere you can get away with it, but in Revelation, it is very hard to apply a literal interpretation through the entire book consistently. Mm-hmm. You will run into problems, right? Theological problems. But that doesn't mean that dispensationalists are wrong. Come out and said I'm an amillennialist myself, and that's how, you know, that whole year long study in eschatology really unpacked me too. As that is one method, there are many methods of hermeneutics. So I taught I was a teacher for a Bible study fellowship group, which is this big nationwide, it's actually around the world organization, and they do men's groups and women's groups. Yeah, and they are fantastic. They are phenomenal. They are deep, and they are just truly major blessing to get guys and women into the Word of God and actually study it. And so I was a teacher for a small group that we had in Aurora a number of years ago. And I would go on Saturday mornings and we would take a 20-minute hermeneutics class and we would look at the scripture. And so one of the methods that they would teach is if you could take this passage and sum it up into 10 words or less, how would you do so? And that was one method that they took for hermeneutics and using it. Application and all that, they didn't really get too deep into, but that was their method of reading the scripture and rephrasing what was being said.
Right.
Go ahead.
Okay. I'm sorry. So I'm hoping you can, and you probably will down the line, in your answer, in your response to hermeneutics, touch on the different genres of biblical literature. You know, there's the law, history, wisdom and poetry, prophecy, gospel, and the letters. And, you know, they're obviously the most important thing about, I think, with the principles of you know, hermeneutical principles, I should say, with biblical interpretation is scripture is best, is the best interpreter of scripture, and text of scripture must be interpreted in context, both immediate and broad context, right? So, because I think a lot of people, you know, you look at the genres, you're going to look at, you know, obviously the poetry, and there are principles in how you read poetry, right? It's not literal. You know, and there's the allegories within scripture that we see and we read. And it's some of it is most, you know, those things are common sense to in how you're reading things.
Right.
So maybe you could touch on that.
Yeah. So this actually would be answered in my next section. But now I can kind of highlight the importance of this at a deeper rate. When, again, these are just more methods of hermeneutics. You can go and pick up a book on it, and you'll probably learn from, if there's 10 authors writing a book on hermeneutics, there's 10 different ways that they are going to tell you to interpret scripture.
Right.
And not that they're all wrong or good. They're just different. And they take different ways to essentially, almost most of the time, get to the same truth. So it's like, you know, from where I live here to where you live, I'm sure there's probably 10 different routes to get from my house to your house. And is there one route that's the best? Yeah, there probably is. But it's because we live at such a degree of difference, you're probably going to have to take multiple changes and different directions and things like that to get there. And so you can go different routes. You could take interstates or highways. Are highways better? Are interstates better? That's negligible. But the end result is getting from point A to point B. And so when you pick up a book on hermeneutics, you're going to find these different methods to get there. And as long as you're arriving at the same conclusion, mm-hmm. you're okay. But there are different methods of actually reading the entirety of scripture. And two of them I'll tell you about are prevalent in evangelical Christianity today, even if you don't think, know, or apply it to yourself. And the one is being a theologian of glory, and the other is being a theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory is going to interpret scripture in the method that you're always trying to find a way to do one of two things. You're either trying to mount yourself back to the glory pre-fall, because the theologians of glory would look at Adam and Eve previous to the fall and say they had some glory given to them by God. Mm-hmm. And then they fell and they became rubbish, worthless, wretched, disgusting, despicable, insert expository or explicit name here, creatures. And so with Christ, the method to being a theologian of glory is to find your way back to right standing through your works or your methods or your understanding of scripture and your application to read it and teach it. That's not a bad thing, but it's not the way I look at scripture myself. I look at scripture through the eyes of being a theologian of the cross, which is a manner of looking and saying, yes, everything in scripture leads us to the cross, and the cross is the definitive and final point for the Christian. Our right. sins are dead on the cross, and we are baptized, as Paul tells us, into a death like Christ. And so as Christ dies on the cross and he is that sin is taken with him, and it's funny, I'll get into this in a minute on the post I put up today on Todd White's view of that. As Christ becomes sin on the cross and takes our sin from us and dies, then we are baptized into a death like that. And so our baptismal, essentially our baptismal death, is new life, because we are now made righteous and a new creation in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I put my emphasis on is taking the complexity of scripture and making it simple for people today. Cause now, and I'll get into a little bit, some more historical hermeneutics in a second, but the for Christians today, the simplest form of the gospel I can give you is Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins. And I've had a few people ask me, how do I engage somebody who doesn't believe? I said, you just keep telling them that. And one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to flat out reject with pure hatred against you, those words. They will reject it with pure hatred. Or over time, the Holy Spirit will work on them and give them faith and save them.
Open their eyes, right? Yep.
Exactly. And so it's the simplest sermon you can deliver to a person is Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins. So that's how I boil the entirety of the New Testament down. Now, is there much more to scripture? Absolutely. You know, I mean, you've got 66 books in the Bible written over the course of 3 millennia by 40 plus different authors, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, all conveying the same message. The Old Testament is the redemptive promise from God in Genesis 3:15 that leads us all the way to Christ in the New Testament. And then Christ is the promised Messiah from the New Testament on. And so if you read the Old Testament, and this is one thing we're doing in our Bible study for Undying Light in Hosea, is we're examining this from the eyes of what Israel would have examined it mm-hmm. in that time period.
Okay.
Because they don't have a promised Messiah. So context matters when you use hermeneutics. Context matters.
Oh, absolutely.
When you have passages or books in the Bible that are prophetic in nature, like if you're reading a major or minor prophet, or even if you're reading some of the historical books, when there is words being spoken, there has to be context to that. And I think some of the biggest things that Christians get away from is, for instance, like Jeremiah 29:11. They take that and think, oh, God has plans for me and I'm going to be prosperous and wealthy and all this. No, the context to that is to the Israelites who are in exile at Babylon, and they were given this promise, not you. You weren't an Israel exile. And so that's where we get to this big disconnect, especially in today's big churches, is context has kind of moved out the door and eisegesis has moved back in. And there's a difference between eisegesis and exegesis. And eisegesis essentially is just, I'm placing myself into the text and reading it as a manner of, I'm the one receiving these. I'm the one that's given these promises. I'm the key character in the story.
You know what? You are touching on something that's just huge. It's a huge issue within our church. It's biblical illiteracy, you know, and reading and comprehending scripture in the language and based on your thoughts and your own process. You know, it's a major issue because scripture is not about you and what you think and how you feel. And it is the pastor's job to teach biblical literacy, to teach people how to understand the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to speak about the Bible. And how is that handled? How do you tackle that? Well, having a proper and right hermeneutic, biblical interpretation, following key principles. These are the types of things that grow you as a Christian, right?
Yeah.
And so when you're reading the scripture, you're not just, you know, reading and being like, okay, I'm going to insert myself here. I'm David. You know, I can slay the giant. And you know, with respect to things that come your way, sure, there's application and whatnot. And you can look at the story of David and how he put his faith, but that's what in God, in conquering what was before him. You know, that's fine. And that's how we should look at the application. But scripture is not written about me, okay? It's about God and what he chooses and what he is going to accomplish through the people in scripture. It's about his glory and about Jesus, about the Son of God, the Savior coming from beginning to end. He will return. So it's a huge issue, discipleship in the church from the pastor, and biblical illiteracy is a huge issue within churches that pastors need to do their job and need to focus on discipleship and teaching the parishioners, the congregation, how to understand and read scripture. That is so crucial in churches.
Right. Yep.
And one last thing with respect to that, reading scripture. It's reading it in context, not just, you know, a few sentences before or and after. It's reading the paragraph, the chapter, looking at the author's intent overall with the book. It's a bigger thing than just I'm gonna proof text. I'm gonna take this to apply this in my life. Okay, so that we see continuously happening in churches when you're talking to people. You know, on social media.
Yeah.
So those are the things that need to be addressed. Context is bigger than just the immediate scripture verse before, after.
Yeah.
It's larger than that.
Yeah. So one of the biggest things with context is, as you said, it's not just the sentence or verse before or the paragraph before, or even the chapter before, but it's the entirety of the book that you're reading. And each of the 66 books has a different style of message that it's bringing. Even the Gospels, the three synoptics and then John, They all convey the same message. However, context and interpretation matter when reading those, because you're going to read something in Matthew and it's going to seem out of place when you read it in Mark, because the accounts are different. And so you have to understand what's going on here.
Sorry. Remember your thought and come back to it. You just made me think of something. So in there's a guy, he was an investigator. His name is J. Warner Wallace, former criminal investigator, murder case investigator. And he wrote Cold Case for Christianity. And in the book, I remember him talking about, if you've got three witnesses in a murder case, you can expect slightly different versions of that event. So, you know, no three witnesses are going to have the exact same points about a specific event, because their perspective is all different. So I think that's an important thing to remember, because, you know, people say, well, the gospel contradicts each other, the gospel accounts, and that's not the case. So anyway, sorry to interrupt. I'll let you get back to your point. I just wanted to kind of point that out based on what, you know, you were saying.
No, you're good.
So continue.
Yeah, no, that's a great input. But when you read the Gospels, and as you said, if you were to take four people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously, here's the kicker. Mark and Luke didn't actually travel with Jesus, and so their accounts are essentially secondhand. Luke is the same author as Acts, and he's the same one that traveled with Paul, and so he gets his gospel account through Paul. So, you know, context matters. Understanding the books matter, because you have to understand that Mark didn't travel with Jesus, but he's recounting the most important pieces of the ministry and life of Jesus in those short 16 chapters. So when you read, it's always important to understand the history of the book, who wrote it, the time period that it's in, what is happening to either, if you're in the Old Testament, what's happening to the nation of Israel, if you're in the New Testament, if it's a gospel, what, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory, it's the life of Jesus. If it's a letter, who's the letter being written to? Why? What's the surrounding history to this town, this city, this church? Why is Paul or Peter or John or Titus or Timothy writing these letters to these churches? And that matters. And so that's why I take on Undying Light, especially with the series that I'm in now, I give you a intro to the section that we're in. So tomorrow's episode is going to drop. It's the intro to Esther. And so I spend 20 some minutes going over the essentially the preface to the book, so that those who are going to listen to the show can understand what in the world is happening in this book. Because if I just open the book and I just start reading it and start saying stuff, nobody's going to know what's going on. And that's, you know, when I did the Song of Solomon, Esther, I'm going to do Zechariah next. And then I've got a couple other books in the Old Testament I'm going to spend time in. They require context. And if you don't provide context for the people, then you're missing out on probably 50% of the story.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. The original cultural setting of the text and understanding what the author of the text meant and who he wrote that original, that, you know, that the book, who the audience is and what he's trying to convey. I mean, that information, like you said, in the intro of the book, there's such a wealth of information. And that is absolutely crucial to biblical interpretation and a proper hermeneutic.
Nope, you're right on. And that's, okay. That's the whole context surrounding, you know, hermeneutics and interpretation of scripture. It's just, you know, it's a very vast topic, like I said, and you can go and pick out 10 different books and you're going to get 10 different paths to interpreting scripture. And some are great, some are helpful and useful, some are basic and elementary in context, and others are advanced, you know, doctorate level seminary type methods.
Yeah, they have courses on contextual criticism. I took one online. I need to actually get through it a little bit more and go back to it. But, you know, the verse out of context, any verse can, you take it out of its context, it can mean something completely different, right? Than what the author intended it for. So that, you know, the focus on looking and the importance of looking at, you know, the context of a verse in its chapter, in its book, and the overall biblical context, you know, that whole study is so important. It's, I mean, it, honestly, it's something that, you know, a few years ago, I didn't even think about, completely didn't think about. So there really is an art. There really is something to actually studying scripture. It's not just reading, you know, key verses and taking things out of context and, you know, latching on to just specific, the popular verses in scripture that we see thrown around to support, right? To support things like name it, claim it, wealth, prosperity, all of those things. Because that's all based on self. It's like, I want this. I want this. It's for me. This is for me to claim, and this will be manifested in my life. No, all things are for the glory of God. All things point to Jesus. Scripture is about Jesus.
And I think it goes to even to what I posted last night on social media, or it was the night before, with the Joe Thorne post. And that really got a lot of people angry. Like, they were not happy with this quote. And it simply said, people who chase conspiracy theories often view Jesus as boring, or something in that nature. And and really, the context to the message, and I tried to explain it, and maybe I didn't do a good enough job, but it really made a lot of people mad, is the fact that if you spend your days pursuing the ways of the world, all of these conspiracy theories that are floating out there, that, you know, there's lizard people among us, or aliens are, you know, here at Area 51, and the government's conspiring to kill all of its citizens, and or the secret organizations of throughout history of the world are coming about, and they're going to take over. And if you waste your life chasing those things, you've missed out on Jesus. And and to go to your point with the Bill Johnson aspect, you are filling your mind with this lie from the world, and the lie that Bill Johnson and all these other fluffy theologians out there, teachers out there, give you, when in reality, there is so much more depth to scripture that you will never be able to exhaust it in your lifetime.
True.
You could, you could try. It might have been Spurgeon or somebody else. Maybe he was more of a modern preacher, but this individual read the Bible something like 16 times a year.
Wow.
For his entire preaching life. He read it 16 times a year. He'd read it it was like 1.5 or 6 times a month. Like, he'd read the whole Bible and a half every month. And he spent hours a day studying. And he said at the end of his life that he still didn't exhaust everything in scripture.
Wow. Yeah, I mean, we, you know, we've all seen the meme out there. Mm-hmm. You know, you want to hear what God has to say? Open the Bible. And that's the problem. And look, I'm calling myself out here. Like, I mean, that's why I'm back in Genesis.
Yep.
I want to hear God. I need to get in His Word. It's more than just praying. And again, I say this from the sense of, you know, as a Christian and having a regenerated heart and just being made new, I long for those things. And I find when I stay, and I'm sure everybody can relate, when I stay away from the things of God and, you know, listening to His Word, reading His Word, you know, that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to pull you away. So your first love, just the light fades out. Mm-hmm. You know, he wants to distract. And to your point earlier with the conspiracy theories, I really, truly, look, they're fun to talk about. And everything. And, you know, that, and that's cool. And we can say that. But when it consumes you, and it becomes this thing where it becomes fear-mongering and just, it consumes your every thought, and it's just not, it's not healthy. It's not what scripture teaches in any way. And I had a post to your point with the Joe Thornton quote. Mm-hmm. I posted something and said, scripture doesn't say proclaim fear, worry, and conspiracy theories mm-hmm. among people. What does scripture say? It says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel mm-hmm. to the whole creation, declare his glory among nations, right?
Yep.
So to all people. And that's what we should be doing. And somebody posted a comment and they were like, oh, okay, buddy. Yeah, just go stick your head in the sand. And
yeah, you know, I got a lot just, of that too. Yep.
So it was just, to me, it was very prideful, unloving. And this person, you know, they proclaim to be a Christian. I'm sure they are.
Yep.
But it's like they had a moment, clearly. And, you know, where this other person said, well, I don't think the two are mutually exclusive. And I could agree with that person's approach and how they approached me with the comment. I appreciate it. And I was like, I agree. I'm not saying that we shouldn't call out false teachers. I'm not saying that we shouldn't defend God's word. And I'm and clearly, you know, I think from the standpoint of, you know, these different types of things, whether it's listening to music or things that are secondary. Mm-hmm. Sure, we can have an opinion and talk about. But when you start diving in and everything becomes the fear mongering, the conspiracies, right down to where we are in this world with COVID,
yep.
man.
Yep.
It's like you're paralyzed with fear. Mm-hmm. And how is that even okay?
Right.
That from the Christian community, they're paralyzing you.
Yes.
Right? And then from the worldly secular standpoint, you're paralyzed. And I say that, you know, I'm just speaking my heart here, man. I had COVID. I was down for 10 days. Mm-hmm. And it was the most brutal thing I've ever experienced in my life. It is like just the flu.
Right.
It is absolutely not just the flu.
Right.
And I know there are more severe cases than others, but, you know, but what I'm saying is, at what point do we trust God? We need to trust God in a pandemic, out of a pandemic, going through if you're sick.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was terribly sick. It hit yep. me hard, and I had to put my complete trust in the Lord to get me through. And there were people that gave me suggestions, advice, and I believe that was God's providence in and it helped me with my recovery. But the right. fear mongering from both sides,
yes.
And I say that from, you know, the Christian side, there's fear mongering, and then the worldly secular view, there's the fear mongering right. because right. get vaxxed, don't get vaxxed. What do you do when you have COVID, etc.? I mean, we're just spinning our wheels, and the wheel is fear, and it seems like we're in it where, you know, you use discernment, use godly discernment, you know, and look at what's best for you and your family, you know, and weigh it against scripture, discernment. That's all I'm talking about. And it's just one of those things, right?
Well, and I think you bring up a good point. It's, the fact is churches have taken the lie that Satan has given them, telling us that we have to live in fear of this virus, that mm-hmm. it is the ultimate controlling factor for Christians and Christian life. And you have to take that and live in knuckle gripping fear forever until the government tells you that COVID has subsided and you can go on about your day.
Yeah.
And again, this lie goes all the way back to the garden when Eve was sitting there with Adam, and the serpent comes up and says, did God really say?
Right.
That is the original lie, the original point of temptation, the original doubt placed in Eve's ear. And it is the same one that is being placed in Christians' ears today. Did God really say, you will surely die?
Right.
Because for the Christian, death isn't the final point in our life, in our journey. It is just the next step.
Yeah.
For those outside of Christ, death is fearful, and it should be, because they will face judgment.
Yeah. 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 I mean, that is spot on. And you're absolutely right. That is the, that, you know what, that's the only thing Satan is, you know, that's all he's got is,
yeah,
is that. That's all, yep, all he's ever said from the get. And it's insane how that is manifested into so many different variations, you know, that you hear, whether it's, you know, on the news, from the media, right into, you know, I would say so-called Christian churches. It's the same thing.
Right.
Bringing it kind, yes, of full circle here back to Genesis. You know, that's the same thing with, well, did God really mean 6 days?
Right.
You know, yep. Come on. Yep. Come on. Did, yep, God really mean like there was a flood and there was a big boat built? Come on. You know,
that's, yeah,
it's Satan's got the same trick, and it's just regurgitating it, packaging it up in different forms and spinning it out there. And
right,
we are so easily just like the Israelites, dude. We are so easily distracted and led astray. I mean, you just dig into the Old Testament and you'll see, you're like, man, they kept repeating the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over
again. Over and over again. Yep. It's the same message, the same shortfall every time.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, we sit here and we scratch our heads and we're like, you know, why is the Christian, you know, faith going, you know, going kind of down the tubes in some areas? And, you know, it starts with, you know, and I'll bring it around again, you know, getting into your scripture, the Bible, you know, biblical interpretation, your Bible, how are you reading it, you know?
Yep. Yep.
And to your point, you know, it's all about Jesus, and it's about what he did that we could not accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And to your point, it's not about, you know, me, my feelings, how I think, what I want. You know, it's about what God says, and this is our framework for life as a Christian.
Yep, that's it.
So,
well, I mean, these are rabbit holes that we know we can spend hours talking on, and you and I have been known to have multiple hour conversations on something very similar, you know, in our method to understand scripture and all that. And, you know, and I'd love to give the readers like 14 hours of you and I commentating on stuff like this, but they'd probably get bored after about hour three.
Oh yeah, I know, right? Yeah. I know, we're coming up on an hour and it's like, I feel like we're just getting into it. And again, we're, I'll say,
just
this,
getting started.
Just we're just getting started. And this is like, you know, this is what I love about what we do. It's a conversation. I don't have any notes. We're just talking here.
This is all free minded tonight.
Yeah.
No agenda.
No agenda, no notes, no outline for better or for worse. We just wanted to dig into some different topics, get caught up. And you know what? Weigh all things against scripture. It is the authority for everything. So I know you need to get going, man.
Yeah, sadly.
Yeah, we kept you on here. We didn't even get a chance to talk about the new addition to your family. We'll do that.
Yeah, no, not. We're going to have to do like a part two of this and just pick back up where we left off, because this is great. And, you know, I told my wife tonight, I said, this is the first time that you and I have been able to sit down and commit to recording without one of us being somewhere busy or with prior obligations. Yeah. So it's been a busy year, and I was blessed that my wife allowed me to sneak away for an hour. But I have to go play dad and take care of my daughter, get her to bed and all that jazz. So,
yeah, no, we appreciate your time. And this is A Matter of Truth. We appreciate your support. You can find us on Instagram. You can find Undying Light on Instagram. You can find speak.gospeltruth on Instagram. And we appreciate all of your support. And we're going to start consistently getting back into this, Alex, right?
Yeah. Our intentions are to start recording more content for you.
Yeah. And we already have our next guest lined up. His name is Dave Jenkins. He wrote the book, The Word Explored, The Problem of Biblical Illiteracy and What to Do About It. So we're super excited. And that's kind of what we've been talking about today. Hermeneutics, biblical interpretation, understanding that, a right and proper understanding of how to interpret scripture and read it. So it's a big web.
Exactly. Yep.
It really is. And how I love how everything is tied together.
It's a big, big web.
It really is. So anyway, thank you. We're a matter of truth. God bless you. Keep you safe through the week. And we'll see you next time. Okay.
Yeah. See you guys. Thanks.
Ever catch yourself eating the same flavorless dinner 3 days in a row? Dreaming of something better? Well, HelloFresh is your guilt-free dream come true, baby. It's me, Keke Palmer. Let's wake up those taste buds with hot, juicy pecan-crusted chicken or garlic-butter shrimp scampi. Mm. HelloFresh. Stop dreaming of all the delicious possibilities and dig in at HelloFresh.com. Let's get this dinner party started.